So I was in the book of Acts, so there were a number of things that just kind of fit with the theme very directly, and I've been thinking about them and just kind of see, you know, when something's on your mind like that, you're reminded of something, you know, each service time, things pop from the scriptures in a way that they ordinarily perhaps wouldn't. And so there's something that really stood out to me and just kind of been mulling it over throughout the last several weeks, and that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. So let's read Acts chapter 9, starting in verse number 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminders that we find in it. Pray that you just speak to us this morning from your word. Help us to be able to just contemplate these things and apply them to our lives as we go throughout this day and throughout this week. I pray that you just bless our services today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking about this. It kind of reminded me of some things that happened in my, more so in my childhood. And that was when you pick up a phone, and some, if we see some younger people here with us today, it used to be when you picked up a phone, you had to dial a number. And you got an amen. And sometimes when you would dial a number, you would put the wrong number in. And so you'd call somebody and you'd find out, oh, this is the wrong number. So you'd say, sorry, you've got the wrong number. The person that you were looking for isn't here. And, you know, sometimes I guess that still happens, or we think it still happens today, because somebody calls us to let us know that our car's extended warranty has expired, or somebody's calling to check on our health care, or calling to see if we'll contribute to some benevolence fund. And when we get those calls, we think, you know, why are they calling me? They've got the wrong number. But nowadays with our cell phones, they'll have caller ID, and sometimes they'll even tell us that the person who's trying to call you is likely somebody that's trying to scam you. It'll say scam likely when you look at your phone. And you think, you know, I'm probably not going to answer that call. Periodically, though, my curiosity gets the best of me, and I'll answer those phone calls. And shortly thereafter, I wish I hadn't. But we get these calls sometimes. There's scam calls, robocalls, all those things are pretty common. And more often than not, the wrong numbers don't happen as much anymore, because now we say, I want to call such and such a person. I just click on that person's name, and it automatically calls that person for me. Growing up, my parents had a home phone. They still have it, and I'm not going to give out the full number in case some of you want to call them later, but the last four digits of my parents' home phone number were 0327. You got it? 0327. In the same area, there was a truck rental company whose last four digits were 0237. So the two and the three there in the middle were switched around. And because of that, we, and my parents, my family growing up, got a lot of calls for people that were looking to rent a truck. We didn't have trucks to rent out, but we still got those calls. And the more interesting ones were from the owner's mom, who would call. And normally she would get our answering machine, and she would start talking to the answering machine in hopes that her son, the owner, would pick up the phone. So we'd come home from church, and there'd be a message on the answering machine that'd go something like this: Mark, this is Mom. Mark, pick up the phone. But Mark didn't live. There's no Mark that lived in our house. They got the wrong number. And when we come to this portion of the book of Acts, you know, I have to think that Ananias thought that maybe God got the wrong number. You know, God comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go find this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And we know that Saul of Tarsus had quite the reputation. You know, Ananias had heard of this guy. It's very unlikely that he had ever met him, but he knew about him. It was pretty obvious that when Ananias got this call from God, that Ananias knew who Saul was. Saul was a powerful person. He was very influential. He was definitely anti-gospel. He was anti-Christian. And so when he was told to go find this guy, he immediately ask God, you know, are you sure that this is the guy you want me to go see? Maybe you would rather have me go to someone else, and maybe you'd rather have me go and work with somebody else, or anybody else for that matter, not Saul of Tarsus. Perhaps he was thinking, you know, there's people that are better qualified than me. You know, why not send Peter? You know, Peter preached at Pentecost, and look at the reception that was had at that day of Pentecost. Why don't you send Peter to go? Or maybe Philip. We had read in the previous chapters of Acts, you read about Philip and how he was taken of God to various locations and used to speak to different people and lead people to the Lord. And maybe you'd use Philip for that job, or maybe John, or one of the other the apostles. Why don't you send one of them to go to Saul? They're more qualified. They have more notoriety. He might know those people. He might respect them better. But what we find here is that this call came to Ananias. Now, one of the things that we see here is that when God made this call to him, we find that there was a job that Ananias had to do that only he could fulfill. You know, when God spoke to Ananias, he told him specifically, look, you're going to go and find this guy Saul of Tarsus, and I have already told him that there's going to be a disciple named Ananias. So why couldn't Peter go do this job? Because Peter's name wasn't Ananias. Now, why couldn't Philip do this job? Because Philip's name wasn't Ananias. John couldn't do it because John's name wasn't Ananias. So God had given a specific call to a specific person. And it was to do something that wasn't entirely easy. You know, if I was in his situation, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, there's times in my life when I feel the leading of the Lord, and maybe you felt this too, especially recently with this emphasis on distributing tracts and speaking to other people about the gospel. Maybe there's been someone that you've come across while shopping, or maybe at a gas station or at work, and you felt the prompting of the Lord. Hey, speak to that person. Give that person a tract. Witness to that person. And in your mind, you thought, that person's not going to listen. You know, that person's pretty rough around the edges. I doubt that person wants to hear about the gospel. And, you know, I'm just as guilty of that as anybody else when I allow my judgments about a person, maybe based on the way they carry themselves or the way they talk, to say, you know what, there's probably someone else that have a better shot at giving the gospel to this person. But I was reminded as I was reading this earlier this month that God has a specific call for specific people. He gives each person specific jobs that really and honestly only we can fulfill. So Ananias had this call to go to Saul of Tarsus. Let's turn over a chapter. You know, one of the things that God uses is repetition, and that's something that hopefully gets our attention when we see these things. So in Acts chapter 9, we see a call going to Ananias, and his call was to go and find Saul of Tarsus. In the next chapter, we find Peter. Here's that notable person, Peter. And Peter received a call in chapter 10. Let's look in verse 13. We'll just kind of pick up here in the middle. Verse 13, Peter has this vision. He says, "There came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." And so Peter here, it's a little bit different situation. You know, Ananias no doubt felt threatened for his life. Going to see Saul of Tarsus as a disciple of Christ would have seemed like certain suicide. Peter speaking to Cornelius, maybe not as significant, though what we know about him, Cornelius from verse 1 of chapter 10, it says he was from Caesarea. He was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band, so he was a Roman soldier. So he would have had authority. He would have had he had a position. He was also an influential person. But the big hang-up for Peter in this case was that Cornelius was not a Jew. This was a Gentile person. This was someone that he was, you know, concerned about going to speak to because And we find out, is somewhat rightly so, he was concerned what even the other Jews would think if he went and spoke to this person. There would be a controversy that came later because of this instance. But maybe he was thinking, you know, I thought I was supposed to reach the Jews. You know, I'm doing a great work for you. I'm doing a great work, God. We're seeing people saved. We're preaching the gospel, and thousands of people since Jesus' ascension had come to know him as Savior. But now God had a specific job for him to do, a specific call for Peter, something that he was going to do. And, you know, here's a situation where this vision was repeated three times. You know, if you get a phone call, you might get a phone call from somebody, maybe it's someone even you know, but you look at it and you say, you know, this person, this phone call is not going to be a short phone call. I'm busy. You know, I'll let them leave a message and I'll call them back later. But if that person calls again, it's harder to ignore that phone call the second time. And if they call a third time, you say, you know, this person's not going to give up. I better answer the phone and just deal with whatever the situation is. Sort of happened to me yesterday, although I was not intentionally ignoring the phone call. My neighbor had called me three times, in fact, while I was snow blowing. So I had my phone with me, but I was snow blowing, and the snow blower was loud, so I didn't hear the phone call. We did later catch up with them and satisfy the concerns that were there. But it can be difficult to ignore a call when it comes in three times. And here, Peter is given this vision three times because it was something important. It was something that he needed to pay attention to and that he could not ignore. And so these guys, I think about this centurion, and there's a lot of inference here, and we certainly can't know this, but maybe Peter was thinking, you know, this is a centurion, a Roman soldier. You know, maybe he was trained with the people that crucified Jesus. You know, maybe he had that, maybe he was in that same group or same training regiment as those people that would put our Lord on the cross. Maybe he was thinking something like that and said, you know, I don't know if I want to share the gospel with them. But whatever the reason, there was some hesitancy. We see that as he woke from this vision, he was sitting there and says that he doubted. He said, what does this mean? Could it be that God wants me to go and bring the gospel to those people? Could it mean that God wants me to do this thing? So God will come to us with a call. And one thing that we see about these calls is that they're often very specific. You know, God will give each one of us something to do that is very specific, that maybe we are the only one, that maybe I'm the only one that can do the thing that God wants me to do. It might be something small. It might be something big. It might seem small in the moment, but turn out to be rather large later on. So we see the call to both of these individuals. Secondly, let's just consider the conversion. Back in chapter 9, we find Saul of Tarsus, and really, I think it's probably unnecessary to go through the impact that Saul, who would later be named Paul, it's really probably unnecessary to go through the impact that this man would have on the world. You know, we know from reading just the rest of the book of Acts, we have all the epistles that Paul would write. We have the great influence that he had throughout the world, the known world at that time. He was a very impactful person for the gospel. You know, what he did and what he was able to accomplish really cannot be understated. The history of the gospel, if you will, would be incomplete if it were not for the Apostle Paul. You know, if we talk about all of the things that he did, and we focus, sometimes even in Sunday school classes, we look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and we look at how he went from town to town and preached in various places and saw a great number of people trust Christ and be baptized and go on to serve God. We see also the persecutions that came his way, yet how he persevered through those things because he knew what God wanted him to do. We also know about the disciples that were made, the very influential disciples from the Apostle Paul. Think of Timothy, for one. We look at these people and say, man, the history of the gospel and the gospel going forward would just be, it would be a completely different story if it were not for this one man, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. But I would, you know, venture to say that this whole story would be different as well if it were not for this one Ananias. Now think about what we know about Ananias. Basically, what we know about him is in the introduction that we find to him in verse number 10. It says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. You know, that's pretty much what we know about this man. He was a disciple. He was from Damascus. He was at Damascus. His name was Ananias. You know, that's about the extent of what we know about him. Certainly compared to the Apostle Paul, that's about it, right? There's hardly anything about him, but so much about the Apostle Paul. But it's a reminder that this man is somewhat insignificant in Scripture, but he had a significant impact on the history of the world because he was willing to obey. And that's a simple thing, right? Obedience. It's a simple thing to think about, but it can be a difficult thing to practice. And that's something that I am working on practicing with my daughter, right? She's 2 years old, and she needs to learn to obey. Sometimes she's good at it, sometimes she's not. But she understands that she needs to obey. She understands that it's right to obey, but what she understands doesn't always impact what she does. You know, it's kind of funny just listening to her. Sometimes she'll say something that she's not supposed to do. She'll say, I don't hit Shotzi, and which is true. She's not supposed to hit her dog. She's not supposed to hit anybody. And then she'll say something like this: what will happen? Because we've been rehearsing that with her. You know, what happens if you hit somebody? What happens if you hit Shotzi? There's a consequence for those things. And she understands that. But sometimes the urge to hit somebody in Tiny Tots or the urge to hit the dog at home is just too great for her to overcome. So she needs practice in learning to obey. But really, it's a simple thing. Just to obey is not a difficult thing. And oftentimes, I think we all can agree with this, oftentimes it's more difficult to disobey than it is to obey. Why? Because then we have to face those consequences. We have to face the ramifications of our disobedience. So we see here Ananias, he was really instrumental in the Apostle Paul's life and his conversion and him going from Saul of Tarsus, the one who would go around and be very religious and very devout in what he was doing, but persecuting Christians, to preaching the gospel. He was instrumental in that. There's some people that we might we can mention their names of, and I don't know, we'll do a little quiz here. There's two people, I'm going to mention their names. More contemporary. These are not people that lived during Bible times. But I'll mention their name and see if you can name the person who was impacted by this person. All right, you understand the game? Understand the rules? First person, Edward Kimball. D.L. Moody. He was the one, a Sunday school teacher, that was able to influence D.L. Moody. Now, we don't know a lot more about Edward Kimball, but probably everyone has heard the name D.L. Moody. He was someone that was willing to be obedient, willing to share the gospel, and it made a tremendous impact in a person's life who would then go on and do tremendous things. This one might be a little bit harder, but this is one that is mentioned a lot by Pastor Townsley. Daisy Hawes. Lee Robertson. She was the Sunday school teacher that influenced Lee Robertson and led him to the Lord. And then he was the one that influenced so many people, including our pastor, Pastor Townsley. So there's these people that we find kind of like an Ananias that we don't know a lot about. But what we do know is that they were a certain disciple and that they were obedient to the Lord and that they spoke to people about the gospel. And then we see that the fruit of those people multiplied through the people that would then be converted and led to the Lord and go on and be used by God. So we know some of these names by association. Their names in particular, they don't mean a lot to us. We couldn't perhaps give the biography of any of these people from memory, but the ones that they influenced, certainly they are much more well known. So what I'm reminded about by this, just Ananias, a certain disciple, willing to be obedient, is that we need to be faithful in the little things. Obey in the little things. You know, it's hard to imagine filling the shoes of someone like the Apostle Paul. Now, I certainly can't even can't even come close to thinking about what that would be like. The hole that he left, so to speak, the shoes that he left behind, I don't think I could put them on and carry out what he had started. But you know what? It'd be easier, perhaps, to be an Ananias, to be a certain disciple, to be a follower of Christ, to be someone that is just obedient, be willing to answer the call of God and go forward and obey what he sets before us. Now, that's something that's perhaps easier for us to think about. You know, I don't think anyone in here, and you know, maybe someone will be, but the next D.L. Moody or the next Lee Robertson, you know, thinking like that is very ambitious, but it's difficult to, you know, attain unto that. And in our minds, it's hard to get to that point. However, we can be that person who's just faithful in giving the gospel and just speaking to people. Maybe it's in a store. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a child at home. Maybe it's a student in a school class. Maybe it's a person at work. We can be faithful in doing that little thing. So we see Saul of Tarsus. Cornelius and his house would be saved. In chapter 10, we find how Peter, he was obedient. He was hesitant, just like Ananias was. So as he sat there, he doubted. We know Ananias was hesitant. Lord, are you sure? You want me to go to him? Peter doubted. He wasn't fully persuaded in his mind initially. Is this really what I'm supposed to do? But he would go. This would be confirmed to him. He would go. He would preach to Cornelius, just like he would preach to anyone else. He would witness them be saved in this revival in his house. And really what would start a revival among the Gentiles would start because of that obedience. You know, the testimony of these converts clarified to the Jews, to the believing Jews, that God could reach anybody, that God could reach even the Gentiles. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. As I mentioned, there was a little bit of concern among the Jews that Peter would do this. In verse number 1, Acts 11 verse 1 says, "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." And so there was that ingrained in the mind of the Jew to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles. And so Peter, he had gone in and he had preached to them. He had he had this interaction with them, and the Jews were wondering, why would you do something like that? Haven't you read the law of Moses? You know, are you ignorant of those things? And then Peter would then go on and rehearse what had happened to them. And let's jump down to verse number 15 of the same chapter. It says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them," speaking of Cornelius' house that had trusted Christ, "as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And this was a revolutionary time for the Jewish believers, understanding now that the gospel was not simply for the Jews. It was not simply for the people that were born into a certain family and born into a certain culture. The gospel was for everyone. Everyone could be saved. Everyone could be granted the Holy Spirit. Everyone could have that repentance unto life. And so that's the significant thing that we see here. You know, what if Peter said, you know, I don't think I'm going to go. God will send someone else. You know, there would have been no doubt been a delay. God would have found someone else, I'm sure. But we see here Peter obeyed. And then he was able to witness this really, really meaningful conversion of this family of people, which would allow the Jews to say, "Hey, you know what? We need to share the gospel even with the Gentiles. Anyone can be saved." In many ways, this event is the beginning of what we can see as the total and complete inclusivity of the gospel. You know, we're all the same when it comes to the gospel. No matter our background, no matter our history, no matter our culture, no matter the place that we're born or the time that we're born, we're all equal when it comes to the gospel. And we all need to believe on the name of Jesus in order to be saved. Thinking once again from Peter's perspective and Ananias' perspective, these people that they were called to were really unlikely prospects, we might say. You know, initially when Ananias was told to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, he's like, nope, you got the wrong person. It's very unlikely for that person to be saved. That person's going around and killing people that are saved. That person is incarcerating people that are believers. That's an unlikely prospect for the gospel. You know, Peter as well, he was thinking, you know, Cornelius, he's a Gentile. Not only that, he works for the Roman government. There's no way he can be saved. Sometimes the unlikeliest prospects are the ones that will be most ready to receive the gospel. So don't shy away from obeying the call of God to speak to that person. And let's remind ourselves of the commission and the words on the wall behind me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's the commission that's been given to every believer, to go to everybody and preach the gospel. It's an important reminder. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There's an important reminder that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. It can sometimes be intimidating as we go into this world. The world is, in general, is not friendly toward the gospel. There's some people that will respond, just like as we read about in the Bible, there's some people that will reject the word of God, and some people will reject so very very casually. Some people reject the word of God very aggressively. And so there can be perhaps an intimidation that we feel when we distribute the gospel, when we hear that call of God, hey, speak to that person. We might feel that intimidation. However, what we need to remember, just a real brief statement here in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, says, for we are laborers together with God. You know, just a simple statement there is a reminder to us that when we are serving God, when we are obeying God, we're not doing so by ourselves. We are laboring together with God. And there's a partnership that exists there. As a believer, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He is our partner as we go throughout our lives. And in that partnership, who's the more significant partner? God, His Spirit. He is the significant partner. We're just like a junior partner. And He can help us as we do this work for Him. He can help us and empower us as we seek to obey Him. So it's a good reminder to us that as we get that call, as we hear His voice, as we get that prompting to go and speak to that person, remember that He's with us. He promised when He gave us the Great Commission, He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have that promise from Him that there's a partnership that exists there. He's with us. He will help us. He will give us words to say. So what does that mean for us? It means we need to be ready and we need to obey. You know, one of the kind of simple things that we've been reminded of as a church is just carry tracts. You know, that's a very simple thing to do. It doesn't take up hardly any space. It's easy to do. Carry tracts. Why? That's one step toward being ready. And if we have a tract, then when God says, hey, give a tract to that person, we have one. We're ready. And then we need to obey. But carrying tracts can be a simple thing. Something else that we need to do is just daily renew our minds, renew our spirits. And I think the best way to do that is just to get in to God's Word. Amen. Be ready and obey. And then also, I think it's important that we expect God to do something, that we expect God to work. You know, Ananias, when he was thinking about going to Saul of Tarsus, who knows what was going through his mind? He was likely thinking, well, I'm going to die. I better say, better tell my wife and kids I love them because this might be the last time I see them. However, when we look at it in retrospect, which is, of course, easier to do, we see that there was going to be something great that would come out of this. You know, imagine if we had the vision that every person we spoke to was going to be the next Apostle Paul. You know, that would, I think, encourage us to be more vocal, be more willing to obey, to be more vocal about our beliefs and more vocal about what Christ means to us if we had that expectation. Now, not everyone is going to be that. Not everyone is going to respond that way. But God still works. God can still work. He still saves people today. So Ananias could not have anticipated the impact that Paul would have on the world, and Peter could not have anticipated the revival that he would witness when he went and spoke to Cornelius. But it reminds us that God does still work, and that we should expect God to do things through our witness. When he calls us, be obedient, and then respond, and see what God will do. Ananias and Peter had to be taught to doubt nothing. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, Peter, oftentimes we look at him and say, you know, he's a very relatable person. You know, while he still walked with Jesus, literally walked with Jesus, we think about Peter as the person who was always tripping over his words. He was saying things, maybe good things sometimes, but then saying the wrong thing or saying it at the wrong time other places. And he was the one who stood there at the trial of Jesus and denied that he knew him. And through those things, it can be easy for us to identify with a Peter. But once it gets to the book of Acts and we see Peter preaching and seeing thousands of people being saved, it then becomes a little bit harder, I think, to relate to Peter. But after all, at the end of the day, Peter was still a man, and he still struggled. He had struggles similar to us, and he had to work through some things. We read in verse 17, Acts chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men of Cornelius came." He was doubting, right? He had some questions about this. He was hesitant. He was wondering, is this really what God wants me to do? We'll look down at verse number 20. Well, let's look at verse number 19. "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You know, he had to be convinced that this was what God wanted him to do. He said, look, don't doubt. Doubt nothing. Then over in chapter number 11, we see, and I think that Peter had learned this lesson by the time he came back from Cornelius, by the time he came back and was reporting what God had done. When he gave his full report, look what it says in verse number 11. It says, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me." Verse 12, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So he had, by this point, it had been kind of driven into his mind. When God calls, don't doubt. When God leads, don't doubt. And that's very easy to say, I'll admit. It's very easy to say, but it can be hard to practice. When God calls, don't doubt. So where did the confidence that Peter had to go? Where did the confidence that Ananias had to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus come from? It came from God. It came from God. That boldness came from God. In Daniel, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel had developed somewhat of a reputation, and his reputation was based on his connection with God. You know, he was someone that was close to God. We would say that he had a very close walk with him, and there were times in Daniel's life where he was called upon to interpret a dream. And there was in chapter 5, there's a description that's given to Daniel, but I think Daniel will turn around and say, no, that comes directly from God. But it's this phrase, it says, a dissolver of doubts. Daniel was considered a dissolver of doubts because he was in tune with God, and he had the message from God. And you know what? When we are close to God and we tune in with God, God can dissolve those doubts away from our minds and dissolve those doubts so that we can obey him with confidence. That's what we end up finding Ananias and Peter doing. They were confident because they knew their message and their call was directly from God. So are we willing to take the gospel, to give the gospel to the unlikeliest of prospects? Are we willing to give to the person that surely they're not going to receive the gospel? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to see what God will do? Answer God's call and see what he'll do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word.